Haven't been able to preach in a couple of weeks because we've missed Wednesday night and I've been out of town, and so it's been a little different. And really just kind of seeking God as to what He would have me share. And I don't know that I really got clear direction. this week he's just really been speaking to me just about meeting Him. Just meeting Him. And I'm going to talk to you guys a lot about out of my personal heart and what God's doing. So it's going to be a little hard for me. So forgive me if I tear up a little bit. But let's turn over to Exodus 33. And, you know, God is so awesome. Everyone has come to know God in a special way that's special to you because of who you are and how you relate to different people in your lives. And if you had a strong father figure in your life, you're probably very comfortable with knowing Him as Father. If you didn't, which I didn't, you have a very hard time sometimes relating to Him like that. And so it's more easy for me to relate to Jesus as being my brother and as being my friend. And the Holy Spirit, the Father is a little bit more elusive sometimes to me because I didn't have that earthly symbol in my life. And God tries to reveal Himself to us in ways that we can relate to, that we can understand. And for me, God has to be someone who I can hear from and I can talk to. He can't be someone who is enigmatic. He can't be someone who I can't sense in some way that I can't relate to. I'm just going to be real with you. Coming to a church and coming indoors and sitting down in pews and opening a hymnal, and that just, I just want to barf. It just makes me sick to my stomach. I want to throw up. It's not anything that is appealing to me in any way. I had to go to a funeral this last week. My uncle passed away unexpectedly, and I had to go into this little country church. I was familiar with it. I'd been there before, and just everything of religion just flooded back to me as I was there, and it's just like, God, I just want to get out of here. Everything about this place just screams, we're doing everything we can do to stay away from You instead of being close to You. You know, this is the way we go to church, and this is the way we have our dinners, and this is the way that we act right during the funeral, and here, get your pamphlet, and shh, is this time for prayer? And I just said, God, You're not in any of it. You're not in any of it. And I just so badly wanted to get out of there and get away from it. And it wasn't that I didn't love the people, and it wasn't that I didn't love that we were there to honor the person. But I just don't have time for it in my life. I just don't have time. I've wasted so much of my life for me that I want Him to be everything. And so I've just been thinking, God, you know, just help me understand what it is that what kind of person is it, God, that You show Yourself like that to? Help me understand where You're calling me to be, what You're calling me to do, because, guys, my idea of church is so much beyond these four walls and so much beyond what we're doing here. And even this morning, just coming in, and I don't mean to offend you, so please don't take it this way, but, you know, everyone comes to church for different reasons, and I recognize that, and I'm good with that. But, You know, some people come in, they sit down, they got their Bible, I'm going to hear a message, I'm going to go home. But what happens after that? I mean, where is God from there? What did you come for? Did you come to see Darlene? Did you come to see if we were going to sing a song or who was going to show up? And I wonder if they're going to be at church today. And because, see, I came to meet Him. I came to meet God. And He's with me when I'm not here. But I've said this day, God, at this time, I'm going to set aside all the cares of this world. I'm going to set aside the things that I've not let You interrupt it. And this is Your time. And how much have I really set aside for Him? When I came in and there's videos on, I don't really like that song, God. Did we think for a second that maybe God selected that song? Because you know, when I sit down on that computer and I pick those songs, I don't just say, oh, I like this song and I like this song. You can ask Bruce, I'll take a minute and I'll close my eyes and I'll sit there and I'll say, God, what do you want to be loved by today? What would You like us to sing to You? And that's why sometimes the songs are so different. And then they just work out perfectly. I'm like, what is it you're wanting? Because this is about Him. And what He's trying to get us to do when we come in here is to recognize that when we leave those doors, it's still about Him. And I don't think we've got that. The church is so embroidered in self and flesh that we really don't grasp what He's trying to do. God has not called a people to go out and tell a message. He could do that Himself. He's got 66 books here, and it's the bestseller across the world. Trust me, He's got His message where it needs to go. He's getting His word in Iran, where it's illegal to have. He's getting it in China, where they cry just to be able to have a few pages of His word. He can get it where it needs to go, folks. That's what I'm trying to tell you. Where people can't go and minister, Jesus Christ is appearing to these people and revealing Himself. In Iran, you can't preach the gospel. And I put an article on the website just recently, and it shows, and this has been going on for years, guys. When we were at Victory, we had someone come up who had previously been Muslim, and she was from Iran, and they said, how did you know Jesus? And she said, He appeared to me. He appeared to me in my home. So why is it that He's appearing there and He's not appearing here, folks? They're so hungry for Him. They're not vaccinated against the reality of who God is because they come to church every Sunday and they've got all their books and all their CDs and all their movies, and they don't have any of it, guys. They don't have none of it. And they have a deeper hunger for Him than what we do. And what's that telling us? What should that be waking us up to? There's a problem. There's a problem. Sorry. We're going to get over here to Exodus, but I want to go over here to Ephesians 3. You don't mind if I just ramble today, do you? In Ephesians 3:11, you know, Ephesians has several prayers of Paul. And we're taught to pray those, and I don't think we really understand what they say. But as he's praying one of the most popular prayers, Ephesians chapter 3, he's getting ready to go into it, verse 14. Before that, he talks about this, and he says in verse 11, according to the eternal purpose, which He purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. God has an eternal purpose as to what He's been doing and what He's accomplishing. And one of the reasons that I think we don't see the presence and the power of God in our churches, in our lives, is we're not about the Father's business. We're doing something. We're active. We're busy. We're busier than any other generation there's ever been. But not about the Father's business. You know, when Mary and Joseph came to Jerusalem and they were celebrating the feast like they were supposed to and whatnot, and they had Jesus with them as a child, and they were busy. They had hundreds of people with them. Their whole household, their whole lineage, their entire families came. And they were busy doing things for God. Busy, busy, busy. But where was Jesus? They were 2 days, the scripture says, outside of Jerusalem before they even noticed Jesus was not with them. How many days do you go in your week before you notice Jesus really isn't with you yet? There were days outside of Jerusalem, and Jesus wasn't in the camp. And Mary got pretty upset, and she was worried, and they hurried back to Jerusalem. So there were several days out, several days in, folks. 4 or 5 days. And where did they find him? Found him in the temple. And when Mary started to chastise him and say, "How could you do this to me?" What was his response? "Didn't you know?" Folks, we're believers. I don't think there's any unbeliever in here this morning. We're believers, so I'm talking to family today. "Didn't you know I would be about my Father's business?" We need to re-examine our lives and what we consider to be priority. Because folks, what is important to you today, I promise you, I tell my kids this all the time. I know high school seems to be life. I get it. I was there. I understand that all these, "she said this and he said that and blah, 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 and blah, blah, blah." I said, in 2 years, you're going to forget all of it. There'll be names on a Facebook page and you'll say block. It will be that minor. The bills you're worried about today, you won't even remember you owed in a couple of years. But folks, what Christ does today in your life will definitely affect. You will remember. I remember every time God has spoken in my life. I remember every change that He affected in my life. I remember every prayer meeting when the presence of God came down and touched. I could tell you names. I could tell you words. I could tell you, because these are landmarks in my life that I have not just easily forgotten. They've made me who I am. They cause me to continue to pursue Him. He says, "Remember what I have done." Remember, He tells the Israelites, do not remove the landmarks out of your lives. Every so often when God did something, when they crossed Jordan, if you were to go to Jordan today, you could find, if you searched hard enough, a pile of rocks. Why? Because God split the Jordan River and He let them go across on dry ground. But before they went through, He said, "Gather 12 stones." We're not talking pebbles, folks. We're talking stones. "Get 12 stones and put it as a landmark in the middle of this river so that forever you'll have a memorial. This is where you crossed." They did this periodically. Abraham built altars to the Lord. It's natural within us to want to have these landmarks, because we can go back and say, "This is where God met me. And if He met me there, He'll meet me again." God wants to meet with His people. We hear people talk about, and one of the things I was going to share with you is just how hungry that God's been putting in me. But you know what blew me away as I was thinking about it? He says, "I'm so hungry to meet with you." God is so hungry to meet. If God could have a need, He needs to meet with you. Darla, God has things that He's got to say to you, and He needs you to be in a place that you can hear Him. Because it's not things that will just affect you, but they'll affect your children and your children's children and your husband. He needs you to meet with Him. Naomi, God needs you to meet with Him. Generations will be affected by the things that you do or you don't do. And folks, we just don't get the gravity of this. We're talking about an eternal purpose. We're talking about entire lives being changed. entire community is being changed. Things like Azusa Street didn't happen because God just decided one day he was going to show up. Things like that happened because William Seymour said, God, I want to know you. And I don't care how much it costs me. I want to know you. And he had to work. He had to have a job. He had a wife. He had a family. And in the midst of all that, guys, he still found time. And it wasn't what he did. It was the heart that he approached with. And he took that, and when they said, you can't preach here anymore, because they did, he was a black man in a time that segregation was strong. And he went to Charles Parham School, the place where the first outpouring in our modern times occurred in Topeka, Kansas. He wasn't even allowed to be with the rest of the students. He had to sit in another room that was basically a closet with the door open so he could hear in the other room what they were talking about. And when they kicked him out of there, he said, I'll go wherever you'll let me go, God. Just let me go some. So there's got to be a people who will want to know you like I want to know you. There's got to be a place somewhere that they hunger for you like I hunger. Just show me where it is. And he got a phone call from someone in California. And it was a little old lady who had met him at the Bible school. And she said, come to my home. I'll let you teach out of my home. And he would teach in the home. And he wasn't saying some wild revelation. He was telling you the things I'm telling you today. God wants to meet with you. God wants to be real to you. God is inviting you into his presence. And the glory of God would settle on that house. And they couldn't talk. They would just sit in the presence of God. And eventually, the police kicked him out of that house, told him they couldn't do it. You know what Azusa Street is? It's a stable, folks. It's a barn. It was a barn at the end of a street that nobody cared about, so that's where they went to minister. And they would go in there and they would just worship God. For hours, they would just worship God. And it was said that the glory of God would come upon the building so strong, the city didn't know what was going on and they thought it was on fire. And the fire trucks would come out to the barn. And when they came in, there was no fire, but people worshiping God and the glory of God in the place. And they would all fall down and give their lives to Jesus. Not because someone said, you need to know Jesus, but because they met him when they walked in the doors. He was there because the people were there. God is looking for people who will let him show himself strong. That will let him speak to them. God is looking for that. And that's been my cry, is God, show what kind of person do you need like that? Well, who are you looking for? If that's the kind of person, help me understand. And me and Sarah were at El Mogwai's the other night, and she started asking me a few questions about the Bible and stuff like that, and going back to Exodus 33. And as we were talking, we were just talking about how God communed with Moses and how God did what he did in Moses and how he worked and all these things were going on the inside of me. And I can't remember exactly what the conversation started out. We were talking about how God speaks and stuff like that. And I was trying to relate something to her, and sometimes it's hard to relate things in the spirit. I wish I could remember exactly. We were talking about Yahweh and Jehovah, but she was saying, you know, why doesn't the Israelites, if you don't know this already, you've heard the names of God, Yahweh and Jehovah, right? We don't really know what it is. I'm going to let you in on a little secret. We don't know if it's Jehovah. We don't know if it's Yahweh. Because when God spoke his name to Moses, Moses felt that his name was so holy and so precious, he wouldn't put the vowels into the name. All we have are the continents. And so, depending upon how you were to pronounce it, it could be one or it could be the other. So you will hear them talk about Yahweh, but you will hear them also talk about Jehovah, because we don't really know. We'll find out in heaven. Even the guy that got it directly from God felt it was too precious of a thing to say. And I'm just thinking about that as I'm talking to Sarah, and I'm thinking about things that I know about Scripture and just how people in the past who have met with God and had these experiences felt about His Word and thought about it. And do you know that the Israelites, they honor God's Word so closely because they believe it's a representation of Him. Remember, He is the Word. They literally believe that between each syllable, every letter, that there is a flame of fire of the Holy Spirit within that, because the Holy Spirit birthed that Word and He never left it. It's a presence tense speaking of God. That even though it was written and it was written in the past, God is still saying that exact same thing. And the Spirit of God is still within those letters, still within those words. And they won't just take a Bible and just throw it in the trash. That would be the most humiliating thing you could do to a Jew. Because they honor that. They honor it like we would a flag, an American flag. They honor the Scriptures because they believe that that is God. And we're talking about these things, and she's like, how did he do this? And how did he? I'm like, Sarah, you're asking me to explain something that's very hard to explain. Because when God speaks, He can download an entire hour's worth of conversation like that into your spirit. When you go to heaven, I don't believe you're going to be sitting here talking like we're talking. You know how much time that takes? And God is an eternal being. God is a spirit. And those that worship Him will worship Him in spirit and in truth. In heaven, what you hear is spiritual. Paul said that I know a man who went to the third heaven. And he heard words that it's not lawful for him to repeat. What was he saying? He says, I don't even know how to say. It was really Paul, we believe, theologians believe. But Paul was really saying, I don't really know how I could say it if I wanted to say it to you. Because it's so difficult, but I know what was said and I know what I heard. And I just don't know how to communicate it to you because it was spirit to spirit. That's how God talks. But if we live our lives in this carnal world where your life is simply go to work, get up, make supper for the kids, pay your bills, watch some TV, go to bed, repeat tomorrow. You're living in a realm that God don't live in, folks. God's calling us to meet Him, but He's not there. If you think that's why God created you, you're missing out. You would be better off to quit all of it and to seek Him. So we were talking about all this, and I remember, we're still in Exodus 33, but I told you Ephesians 3:11, His eternal purpose. I said, God, what was that eternal purpose? And He took me back to Ephesians 2. Because, you know, even though we have chapters and verses, it wasn't in there when it was written. And He said, this was my eternal purpose, Matt. Verse 19, now therefore you are no longer strangers or foreigners, but fellow citizens and saints with the household of God, and you're built upon the foundation of apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all, the entire church, building fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple unto the Lord. And this was it. In whom you also are built together for habitation of God through the Spirit. God wants to meet with us because He doesn't want to come visit His temple. He wants to habitate. We all have the Spirit of God within us when we're born again. But there's a difference between having the Spirit of God in us because that's where He lives and having Him manifest through us. And His eternal purpose is that God could habitate His temple. He could have His presence. When we think about the tabernacle and we think about the temple, what do we think about? We think about the priest going into the Holy of Holies and that Ark of the Covenant where He sprinkled the blood and the glory of God that would descend upon the temple, right? Folks, all of that was symbolic of what we have today. And He's saying, just like I would come upon that temple, I want to come upon your life. God is not into self-help. It's a stench in his nostrils. Matter of fact, do you realize that's what the Israelites did with their sacrifices and their offerings? They created a self-help system that God didn't even need to be in it, and they could keep doing it. God could disappear forever, and they could keep doing their sacrifices and their altars, because this is the way we do our sacrifice, and this is the way we do our offerings, and really, who cares? Because it was just religious. And at one point, the God that told him to do it said, get rid of all of it. It's a stench in my nostrils. Get rid of it. Because you've replaced me with that. And I gave that to you because you didn't know how to come before me. He said, get rid of it. Just get rid of it. And that's, I believe in a lot of ways, that's what God's saying about what we call church today. Get rid of it. Don't, you know what, if we didn't come in and do testimonies and we didn't do four songs, and if we just came in here and just knelt down and said, we're going to spend an hour in prayer and we're going to seat together and everyone grab a hand and let's talk to God, you'd be better off. You would go home more changed, because God ain't looking for you to come in and do something. He don't need anything from you. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He don't need your $2 in the offering. He can pay the bills, I promise you. He can do it. But you know what God's looking for? God wants you to come in and position yourself where He can't. Because this is what we think. We think, oh God, please show up. Oh God, please talk to me. Like, dear oh God, don't know where we are, right? But if you could see things from His side of heaven, you know what's really going on? It's about authority. It's about permission. It's about faith. And if you were here last Wednesday night when I did preach, we talked about these things, but only four people were. That's okay. We're not going to point names and fingers. But we're just going to say that's what it's about. So when you see things from God's side of the view, really, we're sitting here saying, oh God, show up. And God's really saying, I wish you would let me show up. I wish you would allow me to do it. Well, I would allow God to do it. You would. You would. You know who God dwells with? Those who are of a broken and a contrite spirit. There's a place that it's like an invitation to God. It's like saying, sick him, God. Have you ever thought about, there's a reason when we read in the scriptures what the throne of God looks like, why it's like that? Does anyone in heaven around the throne go, God, can you please fix my transmission? Because I really, I got to have a way to get to work. John didn't see it. Anyone at the throne of God saying, I wish you would talk to my sister about her attitude is just awful. It's a stench in the nostrils of God, guys. You know what there are? There's a lot of dead folk. A lot of dead people who are all thousands upon thousands upon thousands worshiping and saying, God, it's all because of you. And it's all for you. And therefore, we give you everything. I guarantee you the people in heaven have an eternal focus. I guarantee you. I guarantee you, as much as they love you, they're not worried about you right now. Because they're about His eternal purpose and what He's doing and how He's going about doing. Jesus said, I'll build my church. I don't need you to build it. I can build it. And the gates of hell won't prevail against it. But there's a way He builds it. When God changes a man or a woman, it doesn't happen because you read Galatians 5 and, okay, the fruit of the Spirit's love, so I'm going to love now. And it's peace, so I'm going to have peace now. And it's long-suffering, so I'm going to be long-suffering. God, I'm going to be long-suffering. This is my promise to you. And I'm going to give now because I'm supposed to be a giver. And I'm going to go to church and I'm going to pray and I'm going to read. You might as well be cutting sheep's throats and burning offerings. Because that's what it is. Do you know what God's looking for? God is looking for the man or the woman who will lay themselves out on the altar of sacrifice and say, God, I recognize the fact that I'm dead. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a German theologian who died in a Nazi concentration camp, said, when God calls a man, he calls him to come and die. Jesus said, if you are going to follow me, you have to take up your cross and you have to die daily. God isn't looking for you to do a work for him. He's looking for you to lay your life down to him so that he can live through it. That scripture that I read, when God gave me that word about a month ago about Saul, and so many of you guys came up and said, man, God just keeps talking to me about that, and he's still talking to me about it. It says, when Saul was called to be king, he didn't know how to be king. He had never been a king. There had never been a king. They didn't know what to do. How do you be a king when you have no model to be one? What am I going to do, God? And Samuel told Saul, he said, Saul, we're going to prove to you that you're king and these things are going to happen. But before it all begins, the Spirit of God is going to come upon you and he's going to make you another man. He's going to make you another man. You know what God wants to do with the church? You know what the baptism of the Holy Spirit's all about? It's not about speaking in tongues. It's not about all those things are blessings. Those are all gifts. It's great. Wonderful. But it ain't about it. Catherine Kuhlman used to say in her meetings, you guys get up here and you speak in tongues, and ain't none of you been full of the Spirit in years. And I say, go, Catherine, go. Because she knew what she was talking about. You know what she was talking about? She's saying, God ain't looking for someone who's trying to be good for him. He's looking for someone who says, God, I can't be good for you, so please come make me good. Let your Spirit come upon me. God, do something in me that causes me to talk differently than what I talk. God, do a work in me so I think in ways that I've never thought before. God, do something in me so I don't instinctively, without me even thinking about it, when I come across that sick person, my hand just it just automatically reaches out and I can't help it. I have to lay hands on them. I have to. God, take my eyes, take my hands, take my feet, take my heart, my mouth, my ear. Take all of me, God. Just consume me, God. Make me into who you want. I yield it. I'm not saying that you're doing it against my will. I yield it to you, God. But I'm inviting you into your temple. I'm inviting you to do a work that you want to do. And people who God have used mightily in history are these people who have said, God, have your way. Have your way. Do it, God. Nothing else is my heart. Make me your habitation. Exodus 33. As me and Sarah were talking about Moses and the name of God and whatnot, I was telling her how the scripture says that God would come and he would meet with Moses face to face, but he wouldn't meet with the rest of them like that. And she said, why do you think God would do that to Moses and not to anyone else? I said, well, the scripture tells us. And God just started stirring in me again. Scripture tells us back in Exodus, actually, I'm going to give it to you, Numbers 12:3. It says, now Moses was the meekest man. You know what that word meek means? Humble. He was the most humblest man on the face of the earth at the time. We've got a lot of ideas of what humility is. But you know what humility really is in God's economy? It's symbolic of death. It's symbolic of totally losing sight of yourself and instead being consumed with another's life. One theologian said it this way, when you are truly humble, it's not that you never think of yourself. You just think of yourself a whole lot less. It's an attribute of love. You know why Adam and Eve ran from God in the garden after they took of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil? Because they became self-aware for the first time. And they said, we were naked and we were afraid. Who was running from who? Was God running from them or were they running away from God? Folks, it ain't changed. It ain't changed. In our pride, we still run away from God. Because let's be honest, let's be real. If God came into this place and His manifest presence descended on him, what's going to happen is you're going to see yourself the way God sees you. And we all know that. And that's a little bit more frightening because you know what happens every single time that happens in Scripture? The man or woman falls down before God and they say, God, I'm a sinful, sinful person. Isaiah, he went in and he had a vision in Isaiah 6:1. He says that he was in the temple of the Lord. He was in the heavenly tabernacle. He saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled his temple, which was symbolic of the church. And he said he fell down before God as a dead man. He says, I'm a man of unclean lips. He couldn't even talk to God because he said, God, I'm so unworthy. I'm so unworthy. Now, God didn't feel that way about him, but it's just when you're in the presence of absolute holiness. See, we can either reflect who we spend time with, or we can reveal who we really are. And in God's presence, we reveal who we really are. In the core of who we are, in our heart of hearts, you want to know who you are? It's who you are behind closed doors when there's no one else there. And it's just you and God. And all the things you think and all the things, that's who you really are. But when we've been with God, see what God does in those times, and this is what prayer is meant to be, folks. Prayer is not about words. And this is what I was trying to share with Sarah when we were talking about God speaking. Prayer isn't about words because, see, prayer is a spiritual thing. It's a heavenly thing. You're entering into God's realm when you go into prayer. He's not entering into yours. And in prayer, most of you guys get tired of prayer because it's something like this. Well, first off, forgive me because I'm a pretty bad person. Forgive me of all my sins. Susie at work is having a hard time with her husband. Would you, whatever you can do there, God. Am I right? Is this prayer? That's not prayer with God. That is so outer court. We're not even in the gates yet, folks. We're not even in the gates. Because what happens in real prayer, there's a transparency. There's a sharing. There's an openness. And it's like a husband and a wife in the midst of intimate relationship. And if that offends you, look in the Scripture because that's how God calls it. In Ephesians and Song of Solomon. There's a transparency. And you are deeply aware of the fact that God knows every deep, dark secret about you. And loves you in spite of it. And embraces you in the midst of it. And his light shines into that darkness. And he eliminates the shame. And he eliminates the guilt. And frees you from it. And no words could have done it. That is, it's just something that only a real presence of God could do. And that's what real prayer is. Matter of fact, Paul says that in Ephesians, he says, for the glory of the face of Jesus Christ, we've seen the glory in the face of Jesus Christ, and his light has shined out of the darkness in our hearts. That's what he's talking about, real prayer. And in that place, it's not about words, it's about presence. The old covenant was all symbolic of what the new covenant is. Remember, we're the temple of God now. But in the old covenant, he told Moses, he says, I'm going to show you something in heaven, and I want you to build it just like it is. Just like what you saw in heaven, I want you to build on earth as a symbol. So he showed him the tabernacle. And even the temple was after God's temple in heaven. And there was an outer court, and there was an inner court, and there was a holy of holies. And he says that you are the temple of God. And that temple was three in one. It was one temple, but it was three parts. What are you? You're one, but you're three parts. What is God? He is three in one. You see the beauty in what he was doing? He was teaching us how to approach him. How do you go from where I know God's there, but I really can't have any communion with him, to being where God is? And that's what he was showing us in the temple. And in that outer court, there's two things in that outer court. Anyone know what they are? What's in the outer court? Pastor, I know you know this, but you're having a hard time. Nope, not in the outer court. In the outer court, there was the laver. And there was the golden altar. And you know what that symbolizes in a New Testament world? They would say, you guys think of the temple and you think, man, that'd be so awesome. You would hate it. You would hate it. You know why? We're not talking about, let's bring Bambi and let's go up there and just, you know, like, oh, it wasn't that bad. Folks, it was a bloodbath. Thousands of animals murdered because of the people who brought them couldn't behave. It was like taking Fluffy and putting him up on an altar and saying, God, this is what my sin cost me. Because see, they had to take those animals and they had to live with those animals for so many days. They had to have an attachment to these animals. It would like me taking my dog Roscoe and God saying, this is how much it costs to pay for your sin. And having to put it up on the altar and kill him and burn him before God. Because God took his only begotten son and did that for us. And it cost him so much more. And he wanted us to have a small taste of the gravity of what sin was doing in our lives. In the New Testament, instead we're told in Romans 12:1, brethren, we beseech you by the mercies of God that you what? You present your bodies as a living sacrifice before God, holy and acceptable, which is what? Your reasonable service. We've not just been made Christians, we have been made priests. We are a holy priesthood. And we have a presence that we serve. And we have offerings that we're to give. We are a priesthood, and we need to understand our priesthood. And that's what the temple was showing us in a New Testament fashion. 1 Peter calls us a holy priesthood, an unusual, particular people, a chosen generation, that we might offer forth the spiritual sacrifices unto God. Do you realize that when you come in here and we throw up those videos and we're like, I don't like that. I'm not going to sing. I'm going to sit down. I don't feel like singing today. You know what that screams on God's side of things? Pride, flesh, yuck. You know why? Because 1 Peter tells us that we're to offer to him the sacrifices of praise, which are acceptable before him. Psalms tells us, let my praise and my worship come before you, God, as incense, and let the lifting of my hands be as the evening sacrifice. Before God, that is acceptable to him. That is our reasonable. This is what he means by when he says, worship me in the beauty of holiness. We don't realize that. It's not just singing a song, folks. We're offering incense into the throne room of God. But because we're so carnal, we have a difficulty tapping into the spiritual world and seeing that. So there's that altar there, and we present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is our reasonable service. Remember, we're just still in the outer court. What's that outer court? If we are spirit, soul, and body, what's that outer court, folks? Your body. You shouldn't be feeling it. This is a place of sacrifice. You shouldn't be expecting to feel anything. This is where we start exposing for who we really are. And then there's that laver, and that laver was gigantic. And they said that it was made of pure gold, and it was filled with water, and it was actually called a pool. And when you looked in it, it was so polished, it was a mirror. Are you thinking of some things right now? The priest would have to go into this laver, and they would have to wash themselves before they could go any further. And once they washed themselves, they came out and they put holy garments on. And what's the New Testament tell us? He says, looking as though in a mirror, beholding the glory of God. That we're as people who come before a glass darkly, and we forget what manner of man we are when we don't do the Word of God. That we're to be washed with the washing of the Word of God. It symbolizes our communion with God and the Word and His revelation reflecting back to us. It's hidden. We see it. It's there. But we don't grasp it yet. And from there, we're able to go into the inner court. We're closer to Him. We're starting to get the goosebumps. We're starting to kind of feel something going on. You know, when so-and-so prays, I just kind of feel different. I don't know. You're in that inner court. And that inner court, no, there were no windows. Nobody could look in to see what was going on. This was a private place. This wasn't something that we share. This is those times in prayer when you start getting quiet and you know God's there and you know that God knows you're there. And you're just kind of waiting to see what's next, God. You know what this is? This is the show table, the bread of His presence. The show bread. Jesus said that man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And we've went from washing ourselves in the water of the Word to moving to that bread of presence, and now His presence is starting to reveal itself, but it's starting to also feed us spiritually. And Jesus said, unless you eat My flesh and you drink My blood, you can have no part of Me. We start getting fed spiritually off that showbread. He starts opening His Word more and more to us as His presence is there. You know, I don't ever have God say, Matthew, I want you to flip over to Exodus 33, verse 14. And the exegesis of this word in the Greek and the natural Hebrew is, God doesn't do that. Instead, I read something, and as I'm meditating on it, in the midst of that meditation, these ideas, these concepts, this revelation starts pouring on the inside of me. And it's so fast, I'm grabbing a notepad and a pen, trying to write it all down. And usually I can only write down a few words before the next idea comes. And then the next idea. What's happening? He's feeding me off of His showbread. His presence is starting to reveal a side of Him in those verses that I hadn't seen before. And I'm communing with Him. I'm still not right there where He is, but I'm closer. And as you get closer to God, things get really real. And after you move from that showbread, there's the next thing. Anyone remember what the next piece was? You might call it a menorah. It's a great candlestick. And it was to never go out because God lit it with His fire. It was to never go out. It's what Hanukkah is all about. They kept it lit when there was no oil. The oil inside those lampstands, actually, there's 7 stems that come off. Because Scripture tells us that in the same way, God is 3 in 1. The Holy Spirit has 7 sides to Him. He is a spirit of wisdom. He is a spirit of knowledge. He is a spirit of the fear of the Lord. And there's 7 pieces. It's one Spirit. but seven ways that he moves, seven things that he reveals himself. And it's lit with the fire of God, and the oil is the oil of the Holy Spirit. And as we move from his word, because the Holy Spirit birthed that word, we start moving into deeper revelation where God's light starts revealing more and more to us, and we can start seeing things in the spiritual realm that we didn't see before. We start getting filled up. Remember, he says, be being filled with the word of God, or with the Spirit of God. In Colossians, he says, let the word of God dwell in you richly. And then from there, there's the next piece right before you go into his presence. Anyone remember what that one is? It's the altar of incense. And this isn't about words. This is where you're getting ready to cross that veil into the Holy of Holies. This is where it's strictly worship. And folks, most people don't know what worship is. Most worship things think it's that song that we sang. Real worship is hard to say. Do you know there's not a definition for the word worship? The best definition we can get close to is to kiss the face. To kiss the face. And it's really just a loving of God. Nothing else. There's nothing else in there. It's not, you're not thinking about anything else. You're not doing anything else. It's totally void of self. It's strictly this and this alone. It's a love of God. And not just a love, not like, oh, Jesus loves me and I love him. No, we're not talking about this. This is where you are loving on God. And it says that it's incense into his throne room. Revelation says that actually when the eighth seal is broken and they begin the trumpets, God takes the prayers of the saints as incense and he mixes it with some of that wrath. And all these prayers that we've prayed forever, they're still in heaven. And God takes those and he uses them to fulfill some of his judgment. When we've said, God, avenge us, that's in there. And he's finally avenging us when he pours it out. It's worship. And only through worship are you able to enter in to that next place. See, for us as New Testament believers, the veil's been rent. For them, only one person can do it. And if they came in and they were sinful, they would die. Matter of fact, the scripture tells us that they would tie a rope to the leg of the priest, the high priest. Because only once a year could he go in, and only then could he go in to offer the blood upon the mercy seat. And on the robe of his garments, there would be pomegranates and bells. You know what that symbolized? The gifts and the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The bells symbolized the gifts. The fruit were the pomegranates. The life of the believers. But because he wasn't saved, he wasn't redeemed like we are, he had this rope on him. And if he went in and he was sinful, you know how they would know that God struck him dead? They wouldn't hear the bells. And they would use the rope to pull him out. Now, we don't ever see that happening in Scripture, but there was a reason they did it. Because they didn't know if that guy truly repented of all of his sins before going in there. See, we don't have to worry about that. We don't got to have a rope. Christ's blood has given us a new and a living way. Actually, you know, if you look in Hebrews, it talks about all this in Hebrews 8 and 9. And he symbolizes all these things and talks about their New Testament counterpart. Remember, when Jesus died, what happened to the veil of the temple? It was rent in half. Why? Because we were welcomed. He came into us and he was welcoming us into him. What did the Jews do? They sewed it back up. That's true religion for you. Religion strives to keep you away from God. That's its only purpose, is to keep you from him. God's calling you to him. In Hebrews, we're told instead, the word, this is a great word search for you to do. If you ever have a doubt about whether you're once saved, always saved, saved, lost, saved, this will help break that really easily. Look up the word eternal. You know why? Ephesians tells us he has an eternal purpose, right? 1 John tells us 4 times that we've been given what? Eternal life. Hebrews tells us that when Christ went into the Holy of Holies in heaven, that he bought for us eternal redemption. Hebrews 6 tells us that he's given us eternal salvation. Hebrews 9 goes back and says we've been given an eternal inheritance. That word eternal is used over and over and over. What's eternal mean? Everlasting. It doesn't end. Forever. We're eternally accepted. We're eternally welcomed into his presence. We're eternally called. See, that veil between that worship isn't there anymore. Instead, God says this. He says in James chapter 4, draw nigh unto me, and I will draw nigh to you. You know, I believe the real issue with why we don't see more revival, we're not drawing nigh to him. Same thing he says in James 4:1, you have not because you ask not. He is a giver. He's not a taker. You know that song, he gives and he takes away. I can't ever sing it. I hate that song. Because my God don't take away. He gives and he gives and he gives and he gives and he gives. God's calling us into his presence because his eternal purpose, and has always been his eternal purpose, is that he can commune with his people like he did Moses face to face. There's only one caveat in all that. Even under the new covenant, James tells us that God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Moses, why did God talk to Moses the way he did? Because Moses was the most humblest man on the face of the earth. What does that mean? That means he didn't come before God and say, God, look at what a good Christian I am. He said, God, make me into the man you want me to be. He spent 40 years in the desert believing, giving up in his heart and mind every dream, every idea. Guys, he was in position to become Pharaoh. And he had totally shut that door. He knew there was no going back. He lived in a desert where there was nothing for anyone. He was adopted in by a family that he eventually married the daughter. He was in an interracial marriage. He married the blackest woman you could find. And even after God called him, even after God did all these miracles, his own sister Miriam and Aaron turned against him because of it. They persecuted him and was racist because of an interracial marriage. And God struck Miriam with leprosy because of it. And it was only because Moses prayed for her that God forgave her and healed her. It cost Aaron his life. God told Moses, take Aaron up to the mountain, and the day that you do, take his garments off and he'll die. And the moment he took his priestly garments off, he dropped dead because that judgment had been waiting for him because he touched the man of God. What kind of person is it that God would protect in that way? What would it be like? I've had this happen. Well, when someone speaks against you, you're like, oh, please, please don't do this. We're going to start praying for you right now because you don't know the hell you're getting ready to unleash on yourself. Because remember what he told Abraham? Those who bless you, I will bless. And those who curse you, I will curse. God takes it very, very personal when you mess with his people. There's a person that God draws very closely to, and it's a very humble person. Humility is the symbolic of death in the scripture. It means I'm laying myself down. I'm on that altar of sacrifice. And guys, it's a daily thing. There's a reason Paul said, I die daily. It's not like I get up one day and, oh, look at Matt. He's just such a great Christian. He's just dead to himself. Folks, you don't live with me. You don't know. Amen from the back, right? You have no idea. It's a daily thing. And every day I have to say, God, I blew it again. But I'm on that. My part, the willing, the choosing, I'm there. Holy Spirit, I need you to make me another man. I need you to change this heart. I need you to change this mind. I need you to transfer the way that I talk because I say things that I shouldn't say. You know what you're doing? You're offering a sacrifice. When you're not just saying the words, but you're being real. Because remember, it's transparent. He's looking in that heart. This is what it is to be filled with the Spirit, folks. It's not to be, I can do that all day long and be as carnal as I want to be. Being filled with the Spirit is when you allow God to not just be in the temple, but habitate the temple. It's when you start talking to God and God's presence fills the room, and because He spends time with you all the time and you just can't help it. That's the kind of person He's calling us to be. Moses met with Him face to face, and Moses' communion with God was so powerful that it was said when he would enter into the tabernacle that the presence of God in either a flame of fire or a pillar of smoke would come down upon the tabernacle. And all of the Israelite families would go to their doorways of their tents and they would watch and bow down and worship God as they watched, because it was such a holy sight to see. And God's calling us to that same kind of communion. It had such a change in Moses, it even changed his face. Well, that was back then, but God don't do that now. He don't. When Stephen stood before the Sanhedrin, it said that they couldn't debate him or speak against the spirit he spoke with because it was so wise and was so strong, and his face shone like an angel of God. When Peter and John healed the man at the gate beautiful and they were brought before the Sanhedrin, it says that they couldn't speak against him because they could tell that they had been with Jesus. There was something about them. There was a presence about them. When did the Spirit of God fall on the day of Pentecost? When they were all in one accord, in prayer, seeking God, meeting with Him. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And He's calling us to meet Him, to allow Him to do, and that's because remember, it's God who both wills and does His good pleasure in us, Philippians chapter 2. He's wanting to do a work in us. And just like Jesus, remember Jesus came and he emptied Himself, according to Philippians 2. It says that He laid down all of His power, all of His glory. He laid it all down and He had to come just like us. And what was Jesus' prayer life was? If God don't do that anymore, don't tell Jesus. Don't tell Paul. Paul was being raptured to the third heaven in his prayer life. Jesus was seeing transfigurations on the Mount of Olives and all kinds of stuff. Prayer isn't about this, oh God. It's about meeting with Him. And we're missing it. We need to meet with Him. He'll show us the way. He'll guide us. He'll call us. But we have to be willing to be people who will die to ourselves, lay ourselves down. And people who don't really want this won't do it. I'll just be honest. I get a lot of people who tell me, I wish I knew the word like you do. I say, great. This is how long you got to spend in the word to do it. This is what it took me. I've met very few people who've done it. I'd rather people be real and just be honest. But God, if you don't have that hunger, I'd say, God, birth in me the hunger. Because see, the fire that started on the altar was started by God. That's why it was never allowed to go out. They had to keep it going. God started it, but they had to keep it going. You know what the New Testament equivalent of that is? Stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. Stir up the gift of God. God put it in you. You got to stir that up. Amen? All right. Father God, we thank You that we can meet with You today. God, we believe that You've truly shared with us Your heart and Your word. And we just ask You, let this not just end today. Let this be something that's changing us, transforming, causing us to think about You in a different way and living in a different way. And God, where we live in prayer that doesn't cease, in Your presence that doesn't leave, but constantly shared with those around us. And we give You glory and praise, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys.
Oh, thank you.